Last week we moved into the final section of the Olivet Discourse when we looked at Matthew 25, 31 through 33. And as we noted, this section still deals with the Lord's second coming to earth at the end of the tribulation period. The difference in this section that we've just moved into from the previous sections earlier in the discourse in Matthew 24 and up through Matthew 25, 30 is that the previous sections relates primarily to Jews in Israel during the tribulation and dealing with the time of the Son of Man's return to earth to establish His kingdom. And so this section that we're looking at looks at Gentiles who will be living at the end of the tribulation. And there will be some Gentiles who will be saved during the great tribulation to enter into the millennial kingdom. And so when the Son of Man returns to earth to establish His kingdom, not only will He judge the Jews, He will also judge the Gentiles. Now, we know all of those that will enter into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, to the Lord's kingdom on earth, will be saved Jews or Gentiles initially. And so all that enter will be saved. Now, this will be a kingdom here on earth, and the church will be co-reigning at this time with the Lord. Yeah, we'll... And so let's go back to pick up a little context. Let's go back to our Matthew 25, 31, 33 here. And we'll just pick up this context. And we see the Son of Man assuming His throne on earth here. And He's separating living Gentiles here into two groups. And so let's look at Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And so we know from other scriptures that the church is going to be coming back with Him. Now that's not something the Lord's emphasizing during this discourse. Remember, the church at this time is still undefined. The upper room discourse is still future at this time that the Lord's speaking. And the fact that the church would be the consort of the king, the bride, if you will be, if we would, was still a mystery at this time. And so you don't have the church mentioned here. Now in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered, in your King James reads, all nations. And it's the same word, it's a plural, it's Gentiles. But it was not gathering together nations, and He's going to judge nations and some nations. He's talking about individuals that are not Jews. Now remember, the church has already been raptured prior to the tribulation period, and when the Son of Man returns to earth. And so this, we're back here, we're looking forward to the future. At this time, you have two races on earth. You have Jew and non-Jew. And so now we're looking at Gentiles, non-Jews at the end of the tribulation period, at the return of the Son of Man to earth. And so in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all Gentiles, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set on the sheep on His right hand, just out from His right hand, but the goats out from His left. And so here we see the sheep, those that are referred to as the sheep, are going to be set out from His right hand to a place of privilege and honor. And then the goats are going to be placed on His left. And so we have this separation. And so we're going to continue on with this section up through verse 40 today. And so here we're going to see, though, there's going to be the entrance of believing Gentiles at his second coming that are alive at the end of the tribulation into the kingdom of the heavens. And so we'll also see in this context that their faith during the great tribulation is going to be manifest by their activity during this time period, the great tribulation. So we're going to demonstrate a number of nuances in this context. And so let's pray, and we'll pick up in Matthew 25:34. Father, we thank you for the opportunities of the day. We're grateful for your word and for the messages that have been brought already. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here together. And we would just pray your spirit would continue to use this time for our growth and your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, as I look at Matthew 25:34, we're going to see the king has instruction. He has specific instruction to those on his right hand, those that he's, that have been referred to as sheep that are on his right hand. And you have a very key word here for the context. It says, then the king. The king. And so here king is going to give you a little bit of an idea of the context and what he's speaking about. And so the king here, the Son of Man, he's speaking about the Son of Man as king. Now this goes back to the Son of Man being the king upon David's throne. This goes back to the Davidic covenant, if you will. And so let me just take you back to Luke chapter 1. And we've done this before, but let's bring this to mind again. And so in Luke chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 31. And so in verse 30, you see, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You've been highly favored with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, just into the age, the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now this goes back and connects us back to the Davidic covenant. And let me just quickly go there in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Now I don't believe you have it called a covenant here in 2 Samuel. But you can see it's referred to as a covenant in Psalm 89 verse 28. So let me just pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let me go to verse 12. And so you can see back in verse 4 that it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying. And so Nathan here is being given things to repeat to David. In verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, speaking to David here, I will set or rise up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. King James says forever, just for an age. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And so this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he commit perversity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established for an age before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words and according to all of this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so we won't go there for time's sake, but you could go over to Psalm 89:28, and you can see that this is a covenant. This is what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. Now, this kingdom has not been established. The Lord has never sat on this throne. This has not been fulfilled. But here we see, when we come to Matthew 25, and we see in verse 31, and when the Son of Man shall come, speaking of his second coming to earth in his glory, then at that time, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. And so he's going to sit upon his throne. It's after that that he's going to separate believing Gentiles that are alive at the end of the tribulation from the unbelieving Gentiles that are alive at the end of the tribulation. And so when we come back to Matthew 25, verse 34, then it says, then. And so you've got this particle of time. Then, at that time, I'm talking about after the separation in the previous context of believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles. Then, at that time, the king will say to those on his right hand. And so the king. And so we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's going to say to those on his right hand, those that were separated, those who have been referred to in verse 33 as sheep. Now we'll see in verse 34, that we're looking at, the same group is referred to as blessed. And it's our Greek word that just literally means well spoken of. You've heard of a eulogy. If you go to a funeral service, many times there will be a eulogy where people speak well of the deceased. Well, this is the idea of this word behind, the Greek word behind blessed here. And so then shall the king say unto them, those that are on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so the identity of these that are on his right hand are here in this verse 34. They're spoken of as being blessed or well spoken of. In verse 33, they were referred to as sheep, those that were separated from the goats, and put out from his right hand. And we're going to see the same group is going to be described in verse 37 as righteous, just righteous ones. And you see that in verse 37. Then shall the righteous ones answer him. And those are going to be in our context here, these that are out from his right hand. And so these that are referred to as sheep, or well-spoken of ones and righteous ones, are the sheep, the separated, believing Gentiles that are placed out from his right hand. And so here we see that he says to these that are out from his right hand, and so he gives this exclamation to these. He says, come. And so he says this, it's the Greek word doute, it's an imperative, and it's a particle of exhortation. It just literally means, come here. Some of your translations are going to put an exclamation point after the come, because of this Greek particle. And I would leave it there if you have it. Now, I don't think the King James does that. Let me take a look. No, it just says come. But it's just literally, come here. It's a particle of exhortation, and he says, you blessed, you well spoken of. It's a perfect passive participle. You that are in a state of being well spoken of my Father. Now he's going to give explicit instruction. And so he gives instruction here And he says, inherit. And it's in an aorist tense verb. And it just has the idea of inherit at that time. The kingdom. And so the kingdom in the context with the king here is the kingdom of the heavens that had been offered during the Lord's earthly ministry, but had been postponed. And so there was going to have to be a second coming for the king to come another time to establish his kingdom, which he's in the process of doing here. And so this instruction to these believing Gentiles then is to inherit at that time the kingdom prepared, just having been prepared for you all. And so you have this date of, like they call it, a date of an advantage for you all. He's speaking to these ones that are out from his right hand, these sheep. And so these sheep, these well-spoken of ones, and as we'll see in verse 37, these righteous ones. And he says, inherit at that time, just the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when he says this, the foundation of from the foundation of the world, I believe this is just going back to the decree. This would take you back to the decree. And so you have this specific instruction for this certain group that's been separated from another group. Now, the king is going to continue here by giving an explanation. And the explanation is that the basis of the inheritance that he's telling them to come here and to inherit at that time, the basis for their inheritance was their activity during the Great Tribulation. And that activity would have been activity that evidenced their faith. And so he's going to list six things that they did, speaking to this group that's out from his right hand. So there's six things they did, and we're going to see these six things listed in the next two verses, in verse 35 through 36. He's going to explain to them the reason they're told to come here and then to inherit is because they participated in these activities during the Great Tribulation. And so as we come to Matthew 25:35, you see in your English the first word is for. And in the Greek it's a little particle, it's just that, and we would call it an explanatory gar. He's going to give the explanation. And so the explanation is, he's going to tell them, basically to summarize it, that they, in the past, by their activity, were meeting the needs of the king. And so he says, and now let me just go ahead and read these two verses and we'll come back, and he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And so, in his explanation, he gives these six things that those that have been set or separated unto his right hand, that he's referred to as sheep, as righteous ones, as well-spoken of ones, that they participated in these activities that were directed to the king. And so, let's go and just take a look at this. And so, again, he's looking at activity that happened during the last part of the tribulation period, or the Great Tribulation, if you will. And so he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. You gave, just literally, you gave me to eat. And so I was hungry at a point in time, and you gave at a point in time me to eat, he says. Now, during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be famine. There's not only will there be famine, but individuals are going to be, it's going to be difficult to buy or sell. without the mark of the beast. And so let's just, let me take you back to Revelation. Just let's put a couple things into mind here. So we can make some connections. But well, we can see in the first part of the tribulation, over in Revelation 6:8, we can see that there'll be famines. And so here John just records in Revelation 6:8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And authority was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth." Now, if we go over to Revelation 13:15, here you get a glimpse, and you can see it's going to be difficult to buy and sell if you don't have the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 13:15, and so we'll pick this up a little bit out of context, but you can pick up on it pretty quickly here. And it was given a power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, and so this is talking about the false prophet here, the false prophet, and this is during the second half of the tribulation. "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to receive a mark upon their right hand or upon their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And so it's going to be difficult to buy and sell without the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation. And if you are involved in that, you're going to be in danger. You will be in danger for assisting somebody who doesn't have the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation, or the last half of the tribulation. And so he says, "I was hungry." The king says, "I was hungry, and you gave me to eat." Then he says, "And I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink." Now, water is going to be a precious commodity in the trib. A lot of it's going to be bad, and most of it's probably going to need to be distilled before consumption. Let me just take you back to Revelation. Let's just go to chapter 8. In Revelation 8:10. And we'll just look at two verses here. And so, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood," just literally bitter. There's going to be a problem with fresh water during the tribulation. "And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." And so here we have these Gentiles who've been separated out from the right hand of the king are being told that when the king was thirsty, they gave him to drink. And then he said, the sixth thing he explains to them that they did in meeting the king's needs is he says, "I was," and it's an imperfect verb, he says, "I was a stranger." And just literally, "I continuously was a stranger," the idea of a stranger here, a foreigner or an alien, "and you took me in." And so here the king tells these set apart believing Gentiles, that he continuously was a foreigner, and they took him in. And so these took a chance of being punished if they were caught doing so, and help them and helping somebody, and they took the chance and they took him in. Now, let's see, in Revelation 12:17, let me go back here, and I can't read my own writing, and so I'm going to have to go back here to see first. My eyes can't read that small. And so in Revelation 12:17, you have Satan getting kicked out of heaven. And when he gets kicked out of heaven down to earth, he is going to be enraged. And he's going to take out some anger on the woman who's the remnant of her seed. And the woman would be Israel. So the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the witness concerning Jesus Christ. And so I believe what you have here is, you know, you've probably all have seen shows in regards to the Holocaust, to how the Jews were treated in Eastern Europe during World War II, and how many people risked their own lives to conceal, to hide, to help the Jews. Well, you're going to have a similar situation in the tribulation period, but probably a little more extreme, if you can imagine that. And here the king says, I continuously was a foreigner, and you took me in. And so these Gentiles took a chance, the king claims here, by taking him in. And then he says in the next verse, in 25:36, he says, I was naked, and you clothed me. And so here we see that these that have been separated out from his right hand, these believing Gentiles, they were involved in supplying covering for the king. They helped provide a basic need for raiment. And so they helped meet his need by providing clothing or covering. It's just the word periballos, something to put around. And then he says, and I was sick, and you visited me. And just literally, I was sick or weak, and you visited me. And so the idea of visited me is to visit, to look after, to take care of. And so here we see the king was weak or sick, and the claim is that they came and visited to help meet his need. And then the last thing, the sixth thing that he claims here, the king, to these ones that have been separated out from his right hand. And he says, and I was in prison. And it's an imperfect verb. I was continuously in prison, and you came to me. You came facing me. And so here we see that the king tells them that they came to approach him without any shame, even though he was in prison. And so there might be an implication here that they may have even themselves had gone to prison for helping the king. And so they came facing him, unashamedly facing the king. And so it's these six activities then is the basis or the explanation for the king to tell them, come, you well-spoken of ones of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Going back to the decree. Now, as we move to verse 37, we see that his explanation, the king's explanation here to these believing Gentiles, is puzzling. It's puzzling. These are living, believing Gentiles at the end of the Great Tribulation period. And the king has just explained his exhortation to them, his instruction to them to come here and inherit this kingdom. And so this is going to result then in this group of righteous Gentiles questioning the king, the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to see here, let's read in verse 37, and we see another particle of time. Then, at that time, and so after he gave his explanation, then at that time, we see these ones out from his right hand are here referred to as righteous ones. Then at that time, the righteous ones will answer him, saying, Lord. And so here's what they say. When? And so we're going to see three times in these verses, and in these three verses, we see three times where we have when used. And so this particle, to start this question, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you to drink? And so, again, they're taking it literally, because, and so they're confused, they're puzzled. How can the king be saying this? The king, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in heaven during the Great Tribulation. How is it then, when did we see you, singular, hungry, and feed you, singular, or thirsty and give you to drink? Then we see in verse 38, the second when. When did we see you a stranger or a foreigner and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? And then in verse 39, we have another when. When did we see you, singular, sick? Or, number six, here's the sixth one that corresponds with his explanation. Or in prison and come to you, singular. And so here we see, by their questioning the king, the Lord Jesus, that their puzzlement here is due to the fact that the king was in heaven when they could have done these things during the Great Tribulation. And so they never would have seen the king, the Lord Jesus, prior to this time where they've been gathered and separated. And so that's puzzling, because the king has given the explanation for them to come and inherit. And so in verse 40, and this is where we're going to end today, in verse 40, we're going to see that this is where the clarification is given. And the clarification is given in the king's response here to the questions. And so again, we have a reference to the king here. Now, this is very important to understanding the whole context, the king. Now, we had king mentioned in verse 34. If we go back to verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. And so the king. Now, the king we're talking about, and we connected this back to the Davidic covenant. And we know that the Lord Jesus, ultimately, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can see that in Revelation 19, verse 16. But this is also tying back, and there'll be an important connection here when we get down to his brethren. Who are the king's brethren? Because the idea of king here is going to be key into identifying who his brethren is. And so I'm just making mention. So again, we have this reference to the king. And so the king will answer and say to them. And so the king here, the Lord Jesus, is going to answer and say to them, the ones out from his right hand, the righteous one, the sheep, the well-spoken of ones, these believing Gentiles. And he's going to verify what he's already said to them. And so he's going to verify his explanation with a statement. And so the King James says, verily, you know, just truly, truly I am saying to you all, it's plural, to you all, you sheep on the right, you righteous ones on the right here. He says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. You did it to me or for me. You could take it as a date of an advantage. You did it for me. And so here you have the king, and we have him verifying his explanation with this statement that when they did this in the past, to the least of these. Now, who are the these? He says, my brethren. Now, the these here, I believe there's going to be Jews that are going to be present at this sheep and goat judgment. Now, let me just take you back to... let me just say this first before we go there. And so I believe the identity of whom the king's brethren are, go back to the 144,000, the 144,000 who herald the gospel of the kingdom throughout the inhabited world during the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 are going to be heralding the gospel of the kingdom. And so let's go back to Matthew 24:14, if you will. This is one of the signs that at the end of the age, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of the heavens, shall be preached in all of the inhabited world. That word for world in the Greek is inhabited world. For a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And so, when we went back through this, I mentioned, I believe, these are the 144,000 that are going to be sealed. These are 144,000 Jews. You can see this in Revelation 7, by the way. The 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed somewhere just before or just after, right, probably just before mid-trib. And these 144,000 are going to herald the world, herald the word, or the gospel of the kingdom in all, and to all of the world, in all of the inhabited world. That's going to be a slight miracle. And so these 144,000 are going to be dispersed worldwide during the Great Tribulation period, where the rest of the Jews are going to be gathered in the land and protected in the wilderness. So these 144,000 are out there. They're going to be protected, but they're going to be heralding the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The kingdom has come. The king is coming. And I mentioned that I believe these 144,000 are going to be present at the sheep and goat judgment. Now, if we go back to Matthew 24:31. I believe this is in reference to the 144,000. And so let's go back up, and you can see this is looking at the end of the tribulation in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to gather the 144,000 that's spread around the globe. And so when we come back to Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, I think he's talking about the 144,000 that are going to be there present. Then he says, you have done it to me. And that's going to be the basis for their being separated unto his right hand. Their activity during the Great Tribulation on how they treated the 144,000, these Jews. Now, let me just say this, because we have the king here in this verse, so this reference to the king. The king will answer and say to them, and then he calls them my brethren. It says, when you, inasmuch as you did this to the one of the least of these, my brethren, and the, as the king is saying this, he's talking about other Jews. Let me just take you back to Matthew. And so the title king has specific significance for the Jew, as going back to the Davidic covenant. In Matthew 2, let's look at Matthew 2, 1 and 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is that? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him, the king of the Jews. Now let's just go to Matthew 27:37. In Matthew 27:37, we see on the cross here, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so when the king here answers these Gentiles, believing Gentiles out from his right hand, he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, his brethren that he's talking about are Jews. He says, you did it for me. Now, This was not a new concept. During his earthly ministry, when the kingdom was being offered, let me just take you back here to Matthew 10, and we'll make just a couple more connections here, and we'll finish this up in the next few minutes. But in Matthew 10:5, and we've referred to this a couple of times, and we have the choosing of the 12, and then we have the Lord sending these 12 out to herald the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And so in Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto a way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now, let me just take you from here. Let's just pick up 10:23 real quick. But when they persecute you in this city, and they flee ye into another. For truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all of the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. And so speaking of his second coming here. Now, let's just go skip on up to verse 35. He says, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. It says, verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And then verse 40 is what I wanted. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. Well, we're going to have a similar concept in just 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And so we have a similar concept here when the king is speaking to these believing Gentiles at the end of the Great Tribulation, is their activity towards the 144,000, towards the Jews, is going to be an indication of whether or not they have faith. And so during the Great Tribulation, believing Gentiles will risk their lives for the 144,000, for these Jews. And that ultimately will be counted to them for doing it to the king himself. And so the king's brethren here, I believe, are other Jews, the 144,000. They're the ones who will be heralding the kingdom. Heralding as good news the kingdom during the Great Tribulation. And so these believing Gentiles then will go into the kingdom of the heavens to their reward. And so you'll have believing Gentiles who are alive at the end of the Great Tribulation who will go into the kingdom of the heavens, the millennial kingdom, as subjects to the king. And it's based upon, though, their activity during the Great Tribulation and how they relate to the Jews, the 144,000. Now, we're going to say for next week, those that are separated out to his left hand. Those that are separated out from his left hand are referred to as goats. They're not in a place of honor and privilege. And so we'll see what happens to them. He's, like I said, he's going to judge not only the Jew when he returns, but he's also going to judge the living Gentiles. And so these, though, that are referred to as sheep, well-spoken ones and righteous ones, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens based on their activity that would ultimately evidence that they had faith. And we'll see. We'll save the following verses for next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for any time you have an opportunity to gather together to be in your word. And we're thankful for these truths. And we thank you for your word. And as we dismiss today, we remember those that aren't here today. We remember Dave and Dale and Sandy and Daniel as they're traveling. We pray for safe travel for them. And may you continue to bless us and use us as you see fit. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.